Well, hello and welcome to week number four of Church at Home with St. Paul Westport, where my prayer is that God is touching each of you this week and that he's able to do ministry this morning through online, which is great. So we have news this week. First amount of news today is just a report on Karen Garcia. As many of you know, we've been praying for Karen. She's been in the hospital on a ventilator, maxed out at 100%, pushing her oxygen. She's off that ventilator now. God has totally answered prayers there. In fact, Thursday night, for the first time in a while, she was able to make a phone call and call her husband, Juan Pablo, which is amazing. The family is ecstatic. There's still, Karen just has some health complications that we need to continue to pray for her as well. But praise God on that. So, in other news, today is Palm Sunday, which is a fun day. And typically, we hand out these palms at church, and people can wave them, and it's the reminder of on Holy Week when Jesus marched into Jerusalem. He rode on a donkey, right? He comes kind of over the hill, and he goes down a valley and up into the city, and people are waving the palm branches. They're so excited. And it's just a one of those great days of the church year. This is Lent right now, and I don't know about you, but this is probably felt the least Lent-like of any Lent I've ever been alive for, just because so many things are different right now that it's just there's just we're missing some of the tradition that you might say. And so we're a gospel church. Right? That in a gospel church, that means that we want to major in what God has done for us. We want to, if you could summarize a gospel church into anything, it's that, oh, we love Jesus because this is what he's done for us. And we just highlight him and glorify him. And part of the deal of a gospel church is really, most churches are like this, but we reflect, we look at Lent and go, ah, oh, this is a season to really search. And Lent's about the why behind the gospel. And the why is that we were born into sin and we've sinned against the Lord. And one sin alone separates us from God. And so what Christ did Holy Week is, he marches in on Palm Sunday and then things quickly turn. And by Thursday, he's arrested. By Friday morning, he's on the cross. Friday afternoon, he's dead. And then Sunday, of course, is the rise, the resurrection of Jesus, which we will absolutely celebrate next Sunday. So, but Lent's a really important season, and I know that it's probably not felt normal for many of you. And I just want to encourage you, especially this week with Holy Week, as we call it, to really invest in that. Palm Sunday, how about that? Think how quick people were to celebrate Jesus on Palm Sunday. They threw their cloaks. When you read the gospel accounts, right, they threw their cloaks on the ground. They waved these palm branches in the air. They were so excited, right? They were quick to celebrate him, but they were even quicker to run away from him and just desert him just a few days later. And I think there's a symbolism in that for us. It's with whether it's Palm Sunday, maybe it's with us today. It's like, we want the blessings of faithfulness without the pain and the suffering of Christ. And right now, a lot of us are there's pain and there's some suffering and there's fear and there's worry about what might come. And I just want to encourage you. Whether it's Palm Sunday, whether it's Lent, whether it's any time of the year, but when we're going through some of these struggles, our God is with us, and our faith is a gift that He's given us for this season. So I want so badly to encourage you in that. Suffering's part of it. It truly is. Jesus, we're called to imitate Christ. Jesus actually said his own words. He said, "If anyone would come after me, let him take up his cross and follow me." And we can try to get fancy and explain that away as a metaphorical statement. Wow, he meant this. Jesus typically means what he says, right? When you hold up scripture, that's what you have to come away with, and so we need to be prepared for this and know that this isn't Jesus deserting us. This is Jesus still with us, and so it's Palm Sunday, and it's I wish we could celebrate together in person, but that's all right this week. And further news, yet again, there's more news this week. And for any of you who are just sports starved, word kind of came out this week that they're working on something for us. About a little over a year and a half ago, two golfers named Tiger Woods, Phil Mickelson played each other in this big, what was like a $9 million fundraiser kind of deal. Well, they're gonna, it sounds like they're gonna do it again here shortly, but they're gonna have partners. And so it's gonna be Tiger Woods and Peyton Manning. And it's going to be left at Phil Mickelson with Tom Brady, and they're going to play for us on TV, and it's going to feel incredible. Now, here's my thought is when I say the name Tiger Woods, how many of you think, oh yeah, Tiger, he's kind of a bad person, right? Or maybe you just say, oh, he's a great golfer, and that's all you think about, which is great. But here's what I've been kind of dealing with, struggling with a little bit this week, looking at the message I believe the Lord's given for this week. And it's that so oftentimes we take our heroes in this world and we define them by their failures. And Tiger, and it was arguably, I mean, he was at least on pace to be the greatest golfer of all time. And he made a mistake, and yes, it's plural. It was a series of mistakes, and really, really tanked. And it's interesting because he's come back. But I just know that so oftentimes, I meet a lot of people who, when it comes to Tiger Woods, quickly dismiss him as a bad person, or they identify him by what he's done wrong in his past. And I think that's a really common thing for us to do with anyone. And that's sad because honestly, we shouldn't be defined by what we've done wrong in our past. If we're going to be defined by any part of that, we should be defined by a response to what we've done wrong. And I hope that makes sense. And I totally recognize not every mistake or every failure in life is equal. There are some that are very premeditated sin. Other failures aren't sin at all. They're just that didn't work out, or something went wrong, even out of their control. I know there's differences in that, but I think it's really important that when we look at others, and just like we would hope people would look at us, they don't define us by our mistakes, but rather by our response to that, and that we could give grace to people in that way as well. The reason I bring this up is we're going to look at David today. King David, one of the great mighty men of scripture, perhaps the greatest hero of the Old Testament, an ancestor of Jesus himself. And so we're going to look at David. We're going to look a little bit of his story, but here's the thing. It's in his top three, right? If we said, hey, tell me the three most important things about David. Typically, most people would say, oh, he killed Goliath, right? He's the greatest king ever of Israel. Both are true. And they'd probably say the third one, yeah, he kind of messed up with Bathsheba. He got caught in a sin and it was really bad. And those are the three, those, right? And his sin makes the top three. Which is really unfortunate because in reality, David is so much more than that mistake. And so here's what we're going to do today. We're going to look at that. We're going to look at that scenario a little bit, but not the actual sin, okay? Because I'm pretty confident everyone watching this, including the guy talking right now, we've sinned, right? And none of us want to be defined by that, but maybe by our response to that. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at King David. We're going to look at his response to his sin when he came to a place of repentance. And so, because I think there's so much to gain from the way he responded to that. And honestly, when I mess up, and I do, and I say things wrong, I type things wrong, I can catch me in a bad mood. I don't want to be known for that. I want to be known for saying, I'm really sorry about that. I was wrong. And okay, let's move on, right? And so we're gonna look at this today. So we're gonna be in 2 Samuel. And if you turn to chapter 11 right now, you can see in the Bible, this is the chapter that has to do with the story of what happened with David and Bathsheba, and then Uriah the Hittite, who was Bathsheba's wife, and it's not good. So there's adultery that happens. Premeditate, I mean, he set the thing up and just kept going. He never stopped. Finds out that Bathsheba's pregnant, and so he tries to set it up that it could be, this could all get covered up. And when that's not going right, Uriah's too honorable. He has Uriah, the husband, killed. And he's one of the loyal, faithful guys to David. And so, I mean, there's some bad stuff, right? And so if you go to the next chapter in 2 Samuel 12, this chapter is incredible because Nathan, he's a friend of David's, he's the prophet. And he comes to David and totally confronts him. He does it in a parable first, and that was pretty common then. But he's one. Nathan is honorable. His intentions are pure. This isn't about sticking it to the king or anything like that. This is a genuine, like the Lord put this on Nathan's heart, revealed the truth to him, and then he comes to David for this. And so when he comes, if you look at 2 Samuel 12, like verse 7, right after the parable, Nathan says, "David, you're the man of this parable." And David had just said, "Oh no, shame on this. This parable's terrible, right?" And Nathan totally confronts David on this. And here's the fascinating thing. What had been that one sin leads to another, right? When adultery happened, then David tried to get tricky and cover it up and invite Uriah home, and things weren't working. And then another sin, right? And then another sin is he finally is like, "Look, we gotta assassinate this guy. We gotta get him out of here because I'm gonna be caught." And so David just covered up sin after sin. And you know what finally stops sin from becoming one after another? It's repentance. That's what happens. It's not in the Bible, all the lies that David would have to tell and Bathsheba would have to tell going forward. But there would be all kinds of lies. The one thing that can put a stop to the cycles of sin that just build on, oh, now I got to do this to cover that sin. I got to do this to cover that sin. It's repentance. Repentance is like a big stop sign for sin, and it just stops that whole scenario. And that's what David's going to have to do. And so Nathan confronts David, and Nathan is really direct. When you read chapter 12, it's a, you know, it, this would cut David, excuse me, this would cut David to the heart pretty severely. But here's what's amazing about David is he acknowledges it, right? He says, "I have sinned against the Lord," or, "I have sinned against Yahweh." In the Hebrew Bible, it's two words. He's done with the fancy talk. He's not going to talk himself around Nathan's accusation or confrontation, I should call it. Instead, he just says, "Yeah, you're right. I've sinned against the Lord." And he recognizes how grave that is. He totally receives it. He's done hiding it. And I love Nathan's response. If you look at verse 13, it says, "And Nathan said to David, 'The Lord has also put away your sin. You shall not die.'" Meaning, the Lord's put it away. The Lord's taken care of it. Because of your confession to the Lord, God has forgiven you. You're not going to die from this sin. Okay? And if it just stopped with that, David would just move on and probably be a changed man, but there's so much more to it. There are consequences for our sin, and I don't like this. This is still a reality today, but there are consequences for our sin. So here's the thing. Here's what forgiveness does for us. When we're forgiven of a sin, it stops one consequence, And that consequence is the most important of all. And it's the separation from God. See, my sin separates me from the Lord. It's absolutely the way it is. But when I am forgiven, I'm no longer separated from God. I'm invited into his presence. That's what the blood of Jesus, as we're in Holy Week, going to the cross. This is why it's so important, is that we have forgiveness, meaning it's not just about heaven one day. It's about actually, I have fellowship. I have God's presence now living in me. That's what the cross first gives us, is that it takes away the penalty of the separation of God. And David no longer had that consequence, but he had other consequences. If you look at the very next verse of verse 14, Nathan, still talking to David, just says, "Hey, you're not going to die. God forgives you. He puts away this sin. You're not going to die." But he just keeps talking. He says this: "Nevertheless, because by this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord, the child who's born to you shall die." And then it says Nathan went home. The baby's gonna die. And if you actually look a few verses even before this, around verse 11, this is part of Nathan the prophet's, when he's confronting David on his sin, he says this: "Thus says the Lord, behold, I'll raise up evil against you, David, out of your own house. I'll take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. For you did it in secretly, but I'll do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." And this totally comes to happen. Absalom, his son, completely throws a coup on his father David. This whole thing happens, and David also loses this child when the child's born. And so you see there are consequences for our sin, and oftentimes that makes it become a big hurdle for some of us to move forward. And I want to encourage you that the response to your sin is not just hoping there's no more consequence, and if there is, I'm done. And it's saying, look, sometimes I'm going to have to accept the responsibility for my actions and move forward. And this is exactly what David did. He had these consequences that would affect not only him, but they would completely affect his family very negatively for years. In fact, they didn't really end until he died. He went with just heartache, but he responded in several ways. And one of the ways is his heart grew soft. See, the David before this was the mighty warrior, fierce warrior, high integrity. He's a good man. He's always been a good man, even after before and after the sin. He's a good man. But his heart grew soft in such a way that when you read the next couple chapters, he had his love for his sons becomes evident. It's pretty obvious in scripture he neglected his sons when they were younger and didn't help form them in the ways of the Lord. But then his heart grew soft for them. After it was probably a little too late, but Amnon commits a horrible sin, and David, again, it's the wrong thing with the right purpose, right? The right intention leading to the wrong choice. But there's no punishment, there's no consequence for Amnon. And then Absalom the same way, and just how much he grieves when he loses both of these sons needlessly to bloodshed. And it's just like you see just a turning in David, that his heart is soft. When David is running, they're marching out of Jerusalem, they're towards the Jordan, but his son has thrown a coup. You see that there's a guy named Shimei who is hurling insults at King David, and David's mighty men are like, "Let me go take his head off. I'm gonna go kill him for you." And David says, "No, no, no. What if God put him up to this?" David saw this as this might be of the Lord as punishment, as a consequence for my sin. Let this man speak his curses upon me. See, David's heart totally changed in that. It grew bigger, it grew wider, and it honestly becomes beautiful, even though these consequences stayed with him. He wrote during this, right after he was confronted by Nathan, he writes what we know today as Psalm 51. Look it up here. Psalm 51 is this, it's the number one, it's the most known penitential psalm, meaning penitent or repentant psalm. It's just this beautiful text though, and some of the words on Psalm 51, David, you can just see his heart in this, but he says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before you." He says, "Against you only have I sinned and done what's evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, in sin did my mother conceive me. You delight in truth in the inner being, but you teach me wisdom in the secret heart." Like he knows where he's failed, and it's not God's failed him, he's failed the Lord. And he's praying for forgiveness. And I love these words in verse 10. It says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit." He's saying, "I want an inside job. I want to be changed from the inside out. Not just the consequences that other people see. I want to be changed on the inside." And I just see David's response to his sin. And he's not going to be defined by a mistake he made. And in his case, it was a premeditated sin, right? He's not going to be defined by that. He's going to be defined by his response to that. And that's something I believe we can too. When we come, and it's not just our sin, it's our mistakes, it's our troubles that we just find ourselves in. Sometimes it has nothing to do with something we've done. But I know right now that a lot of us are really struggling. I've heard from a number of you, and I know times are really tough. We're in a moment right now that's not going to be forgotten. And I just want to encourage you this week as Holy Week to walk through Lent, to walk through the joy, even though it's a temporary joy, the joy of Palm Sunday, and know that we come to Thursday and we come to Good Friday when Jesus dies on the cross, but we come to next Sunday, and Sunday is Easter, the greatest day of the entire calendar every single year. And I want to encourage you to walk through that and know that we in Lent we struggle with our own sins and troubles and mistakes and problems that are in us, and we recognize how amazing our God is in that. I want to encourage you, you are not the trouble you find yourself in. You're not defined by those troubles. You're not defined by mistakes you've made. You're not defined by sin that's been in your life. You're defined by being a child of the living God. And Jesus loves you. You know, the history books are going to write about this one. This whole COVID-19, this season that we're in, they're going to write about it. And my greatest hope that would come out of this is the church. The saints everywhere, the followers of Christ as individuals, as families, as bodies, right? As like St. Paul Westport and other churches, local churches, that we will have responded to these troubling times by going to the Lord, knowing that we're not the trouble we're in. We're somebody so much greater than that because of what Christ has done for us. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you so much for this day, and I pray that the power of the living God would fill our hearts, consume our minds. God, where worry has taken root and grown into a mountain, God, we cry out in the name of Jesus and say, break that mountain down, crumble it down. You are God Almighty, and you call us sons, you call us daughters. And Jesus, we claim that identity today. We love you. We bless you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks.